Tonight I got one of my friends. This man came to Rhema in 79, yeah. And then he went back up to Spokane, Washington, and started Spokane Christian Center. I have spoken there many, many, many times. In fact, I was an evangelist traveling all the time when I wasn't teaching in the school. Even though I was running the school, sometimes I wasn't here because I was out preaching. My last crusade in October of 1985 was at his church. Was our last crusade, in that type of crusade system. That's what I'm trying to say. Rick has been a close friend of mine for many years, and since Dad's death, he's been very close to me. In fact, the day Dad died, he texts me, and he's texted me at least two or three times a week ever since then, just checking on me and so forth, and I really appreciate that, and I appreciate him. I know you're going to enjoy his message tonight. We'll take an offering for him at the end. Rick Sharkey, come on, buddy. Love you, man. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I love you too, man. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, how many know not month of October was Pastor Appreciation Month? Did y'all know that? You know, if you haven't appreciated your path or some way, just sign a little note or something like that. You need to do that. You honor the gift. You know, it comes back to you many times over. You say, man, let's give a pastor of this church, a forerunner, a longtime player in the kingdom of God, a big ovation and appreciation. Pastor's Appreciation Month. We appreciate the pastor. Amen. Praise the Lord. We could do that all night. He doesn't necessarily want it. And I got a time limit, so sit down. Praise God. I like laughter. How about you? Amen. Joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, there's a lot of serious things going on. We're living in a very serious time. And you can get so focused on that, you'll lose your joy. You can't lose your joy. Joy isn't in this world. Joy comes from the inside. And it should grow. So laughter's great. I got a couple stories. They're not spiritual. But they're just funny. So, you okay with that? Amen. It's okay anyways, I'm going to do it. I got more seniority than most of you anyway, so it's all right. Amen. All right, look, it's just fun. A man was sitting reading his paper when his wife came behind and hit him back of the head with a frying pan. What was that for? The man asked. The wife replied, "That was for the piece of paper with the name Jenny on it that I found in your pants pocket." The man said, "When I was at the races last week, Jenny was the name of the horse I bet on." The wife apologized and went on with her housework. 3 days later, the man was watching TV and his wife came up behind him, bashed him in the head with a bigger frying pan, knocking him to the ground. Upon gaining consciousness, the man asked, "Why'd you hit me again?" The wife replied, "Your horse phoned." It'll come to you. You know, we got a man conference coming on, and, men need to be charged to be the men of God that they're supposed to be. You know, you grow that. You're not automatically that. Little boys got to grow up and be men that know how to be a husband and a father and a good friend and a church member and all of those things. My wife, she's doing service at home, but we're 2 hours later, so she's probably watching this right now. I like to have fun with my wife. She's been married for 40, well, it's coming up. This is 47 years this month. So anyways, love you, honey. But anyway, I like to have fun with her. I tease her all the time. This kind of goes with that. A hooded robber burst into a Kansas bank and he forced the tellers to load the sack full of cash. On his way out the door, a brave Kansas customer grabbed the hood and pulled it off, revealing the robber's face. The robber shot the customer without a moment's hesitation. He then looked around the bank and he noticed that one of the tellers was looking straight at him. The robber instantly shot him also. Everyone in the bank was now very scared and they looked intently to the ground, to the floor, in silence. The robber yelled, Well, did anyone else see my face? There's a few moments of silence in which everyone is plainly afraid to speak. Then one old farmer named Bill from Missouri tentatively raised his hand and he said, I think my wife got a pretty good look at you. That's not a true story. Just so you know. Amen. I love coming to church. It's my roots. I came and I graduated in 79. A lot of history, a lot of things. This was not here. Pastor wasn't pastor then. He was Kenneth Hagin Jr., and he traveled around, and he ran the Bible school and all those things. But he changed dramatically when he became the pastor. I remember when that time was. You're blessed to have this man. He's an engineer in the kingdom of God. Rhema, the campus, the church has changed the world. Dad Hagin, his son, changed the world. I'm grateful for what I got from them. I'm grateful for my tie and connect. Every time I come here, it's blessed. Whenever they come to my church, I get blessed. The worship was phenomenal tonight, was it not? I mean, it is great. It's great. Why? The Spirit is great in this place. I'm honored to preach here with towards the house tonight, and I just believe God's got a word for you, and I trust it's going to change and enrich your life. Praise the Lord. I want us to look at a verse as we jump into Matthew and the 20th chapter. And I do have a time limit, and I respect time. I respect your time. It's work night and all of those things. But Matthew 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting on the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. That's a key phrase that's mentioned a few times in the New Testament from people, different varied of life. Not all of them were deep rabbinical Pharisees and Sadducees. But these guys, two blind guys, had a key phrase, have mercy on us, Son of David. What that meant is that they knew there was a prophecy from the Old Testament that told about the Messiah coming. And they were saying, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. And he didn't ask, these blind guys did not ask for, God, I want a miracle. No, they didn't ask for a miracle. They didn't ask for healing. They asked for mercy. So they were in tuned enough to know what mercy did and who he was. And that's what we're going to bring tonight. Let's move on. And the multitude rebuked them, as often they do, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And Jesus stood still, and he called them, what will you that I shall do to you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, which is hooked to mercy, on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. A little note, you really can't follow Jesus until you see. Their eyes were open. Their eyes were open, compassion moved, because they knew who he was, and they asked for a specific. Have mercy upon us. When I was here, I learned about faith. I learned about love. I learned about diligence. I learned about order. I learned a lot about management. Pastor Hagin taught a lot about me, called practical ministries back in those days. It was an eye-opener to me. Caught things. I learned a lot, but one of the most important things that I caught, that I captured and embedded in my spirit, was how to hear the voice of the Lord, how to hear the wisdom of God, how to catch the voice, the knowledge for my day and my hour. I caught that while I was here. When I took it back, we started our church. We've been there 37 years, going strong still to this day. In the Old Testament, there 38 times the phrase is used, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. 38 times that phrase is used by different people at different times. In the New Testament, 54 times the word mercy is used. You know, many of the epistles, when Paul or even Peter wrote them, they would add a salutation in the front, and they would say, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Two places in the epistles, and they were Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, so 1st and 2nd Timothy in the first chapter, he said these things. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you." So grace is the gift that God touches us with to get us saved. For by grace are you saved. And there's a continual flow from the throne room of God, from his room to the earth, a continual flow that grace can be brought and engaged, caught, and grown into your life. So from that, we can also know that peace can touch and enrich and fortify and be refreshed in our life. In the same light, mercy is something that comes from heaven that can touch and bless and work in your life. It's not just an Old Testament word, it's a New Testament word. I've got a couple of stories that I'm going to share with you tonight. It's not just, you're taught by the best people in the world. You're taught and you're taught and you're taught, and wonderfully so. But I'm going to relate to you some things that came into my life that sprung of what I got here, but assisted me while I was in the workplace. Spokane, Washington is not the Bible Belt. How many know that's true? It's not even on the Bible pants. It's left coast, they call it. You know, there's, you know, a lot of them don't even know what the Bible is. So when we went out there, I mean, we were digging stumps and digging out rocks and leveling ground and doing those things when we started our church. But when we started our church, we had the right timing in the right place, and everything was lined up right when we went and started our church. May 4 of 1980, we began our church. First Sunday, we had 49 people. The next Sunday, we had 78 people. The next Sunday, we had over 100 people. It was, for that region, it was a phenom. It was 1980. We were growing and blowing, and everything was going good and awesome. That's the way God works. Can you say, right time, right spirit, the right things take place? So we were growing, and I was young in ministry. I didn't know what I was doing. I got, that received the gift of the pastor in November of 1979, the year that I was going to Rhema. And I felt it was a Sunday, or it was a school, Ministries of Missions class. T.L. Osborne was teaching that class. It was a movie on black gold. And he was talking about winning Africans, that nation, to the Lord. And that time I was in it, and God just moved on me. And it was like a pebble being dropped into the bottom of a barrel. It just wham. I received the pastor gift. I'm a pastor. I'm not much, but I am a pastor. So we were walking in that, learning to do those things. Didn't know all that much externally, but inside I had the gift of God. So we've always let that happen in our life. About a year and a half into our venture, we had a son. His name is Ben. He is 36 years old today. But when He was just born in ministry. He was just a few months old. It was in 81. And we were pastoring, doing things. And he got ill, feverish. We took him to the doctor. And the doctor says, well, he might have an ear infection. We took him home. And, you know, trying to do what parents do, we tried to, you know, comfort him, give him some medicine and stuff like that. And the next day, he started getting blotches all over his body. And then the next day, those blotches turned into bruises, like hematoma effect, like somebody hit him with sticks. His fever was gaining momentum. Took him back to the doctor. The doctor's name was Gavaraski, and he was a Christian man. And he says, look, I'm not trying to warn you or to alarm you, but I got to tell you science, I got to tell you fact. From a doctor's perspective, this looks like leukemia. Well, we were busy. We were swamped with church, loving our family, building a church. And then this thing came on me. I was taxed. I was maxed to the max. No, nothing left in me. My faith was to the extent I was walking on water. You know what I'm saying? You've given it all you got, and then this thing comes in. So I called a friend of mine. His name is Alan Duda. He's at a church in Missouri right now. He's a Rhema grad. We went to school together. And I said, Al, you need friends in life. You know that, friends? You need friends in life. I call him up. I says, I'm taxed. I'm out to the limit. I'm walking on water. I need you to pray. I'll receive it, but I need you to pray. My emotions were on edge. So Al prayed the prayer of faith that we all learn here. Speak into the mountain. Believe it in your heart. Speak the word only. My baby will be healed. I was to the max emotionally. My faith was out for church and family. And this happens. So we went to bed. He started fussing in the night. I went to the bedroom. I picked him up. We had a rocking chair. This little bitty baby, this big, I put him on my shoulder, put him in my arm. I began to rock in the rocking chair, began to pray in the spirit. And the song of the Lord came to me. Now, there's good worship music, but then there's the song of the Lord. I'm going to sing it to you, not because I'm auditioning for anything. But the song went this way. The mercy of the Lord endures and lasts forever. It crosses mighty oceans and soars on wings of eagles. It enters depths of darkness and bursts on beams of lightnings. Oh, yes, that's the mercy of the Lord. And I was singing the mercy, the song. It was a song of the Lord. I didn't have to learn it. He knew it, and he just sang it through me. And so I had Benny, had him on my shoulder, and I was just singing that song over and over and over. The mercy of the Lord. And as God is my witness, I felt the fever leave his body. The next day, the bruises turned to blotches. The next day, the blotches disappeared. He's in the ministry today, serving God with all of his heart. He has a daughter and a grandson. I mean, just favorite things in my life is my family. But if I had not known how to hear God that I learned here and step into that, the song of the Lord wouldn't come. I believe out of the song of the Lord, the power of God came. And the song of the Lord carried this with it, the mercy of the Lord. I learned something that day that I didn't learn other than hearing it from heaven. The power, the mercy of God. Sometime later, we were pastoring the church. It was growing, still growing, moving somewhere. We had to make a change from a lease facility, so we bought property. At that time, it was 21-acre parcel. We stepped out again, walking on the water. 21 acres, and we built a brand new facility, 30,000 square feet. On a corner of the busiest section in town, we started building it. We leveled the ground, put the, you know, the water, the power systems in it, all those things you do when you're building, and started building the structure. And I can remember the walls were up and they're starting to put the roofs on. And an associate minister of mine said, I'm leaving the church and I'm going to start another church down the road. Train wreck. So I was at the end. I mean, we had maxed ourselves economically. We had maxed ourselves people-wise. We were growing. I was way over my head. How many know what I'm saying when you're over your head? You know, God wants you to be over your head. Then you're in his time, in his place. So I was over my head. This guy that I had trusted so much to, he said, I'm going to start another. So he took half of my church. But the bills never stopped. The plans couldn't stop. And I was again at another place in my life to where it was like, what am I going to do? I got all these things in my face. At the same time, my CFO, financial officer, came up to me and he said, Pastor, I made a mistake. I got so stressed out, I forgot. And there's a bill due. And it's $60,000. And he says, what are you going to do about it? Well, I thought you was the CFO. Anyway, he parachuted out. So I got a church split. I got a 60, and I was maxed. I had nowhere else to go. I mean, I stretched myself to the limits with institutions and everything to get out there, and half the church went, and this huge bill, plus the construction costs. It was a big deal. And I thought, you know what? If I take off in the night, I might get away out of town. I might get by with this. But the integrity of God that we learned here, you just can't run. You never run from your problem, you run right to it. So I just said, okay, God. And I got quiet and I started listening to my spirit again. So I just started praying in tongues. Listen, when you run into a wall, let me just give you some heads up. Learn to pray in the spirit, because he knows the mind of the Father. And he knows where to go before you know where to go. But sometimes we think we got to do it, and you ain't going to do it. It's got to be him doing it. You follow him. So I just started praying in tongues. Started praying in the spirit. Where am I going to go? How am I going to do this, God? I just was at my end. I was maxed. I stretched my faith to the maximum. And as I was praying, I heard these words rise up out of my spirit. And it's found in, and they may bump it up there, it's found in Hebrews and the 4th chapter, the 16th verse. And I'm telling you, I'm not lying, I'm not stretching, I didn't get this off a tape out of Joel Osteen or anybody. I got this back in 1984. And I heard these words rise up within me. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, obviously why. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, the previous verse says, because we have a high priest that is easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Jesus, our high priest. Because you have a high priest, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And it just rose up out of my spirit, and it was like a light going off. And I'm thinking, okay, you're trying to tell me something here. You're trying to tell me something. Where do I go? Where do I go? And he, in a flash, in a moment of time, took me to Psalms 51, where David was, it was revealed what happened in David's life. King David had got carnal. He stayed at home when he should have been at war. And he was looking at porno, only it was on the neighborhood. He saw a lady naked in the roof. And he says, I got to have that. And he went and he had adultery with Bathsheba. They conceived a child in that illicit, immoral place. So David says, I'm going to fix my problem. So he brought Uriah back. We all know the story. Brought Uriah back, says to set him up, he would sleep with her, and they would think that it was their child, or Uriah would. Uriah didn't fall through. He says, I'm not going to be carnal. I'm not going to be having pleasures when my soldiers, my friends, are fighting the battle. So he wouldn't do it. And so David got him drunk, but still his integrity carried him through. So what did David do? He sent him to the front of the battle, sent him to the war zone, pulled back his support system, and he was killed. One day Nathan the prophet came to David and says, I have a story for you. I have a problem. The problem is this. One man that had one lamb was faced with a man that had many, and the one that had many killed the one that had one and took the single. And David went furious. He says, this guy ought to be killed. Who is he? Tell me who he is, and I will demand justice on this guy. And Nathan the prophet says, it is you. And boom, his sins were found out, and he became honest with himself. Psalm 51 is the story of that. In that story, David says this. We won't read it just for time's sake tonight. But he said this, God, have mercy upon me. Take not your spirit from me. I was born in sin. I cry out for your mercy. Now see, if he would have cried out for justice, he'd have cried out for fairness, then he would have been stoned. But he cried out for mercy. Now listen, the mercy of God endures forever. Mercy isn't something God starts once in a while. It's something that was, is, and will be forever. It is a characteristic of the power, the goodness, the love, the forgiveness of God. God not only forgave David and not only restored him to his original place, he sanctioned the relationship with Bathsheba and David, and they bore a son. Guess who that son was? Solomon, the seed of David. Those two blind guys cried out, God, have mercy upon me, son of David. He was referred, have mercy upon us. He was somehow, some way, those guys caught the depth of the mercy that God would forgive an adulterer and a murderer and restore him to a fellowship that would bring that, that those guys tapped into the mercy of God. So back to my world, and when I had church split, massive debt all around me, that verse came alive in my spirit. So I said this, God, I come to the throne of grace. You know, there's grace teaching going on right now, and it kind of has the drift to it that you can do what you want. Grace doesn't give you the license to do what you want. Grace gives you the license to do what God wants. Causes you to be empowered. Grace is an empowerment, not an escape hatch. Anyway, back to my story. So I caught the drift of those things, and I said, God, I come to your throne, and I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. I may have made mistakes, chose the wrong guys. I don't know what it is, but God, I'm not coming to you because I deserve anything, because I'm good, because I'm smart, because I did all the right moves. I come to you, and I ask for mercy. Amen. And I felt something happen because I tapped into the mercy of God. 2 weeks later, a young man came and called me on the phone. And he said, hey, pastor, can I have lunch with you? Now, if you've been a pastor and somebody wants to have lunch with you, that's not always good news. Oh, yeah, can we have dinner? Anyway. I said, okay. I mean, I was ready. I was loaded up for bear. So I said, sure, come on in. So he came in and he says, pastor, I don't know what happened, but we had a medical problem and it caused a serious medical issue with my family. And so it's been in litigation for years. They were stonewalling and they was passing this thing and doing that, asking for more time, just a continual litigating nightmare. And he says, I don't know what happened, but the insurance company called up and says, we want to finish this thing. We want to do it now. So they negotiated and got the bottom line. And he says, so I'm bringing in my tithe check. Guess how much it was? $60,000. The mercy of the Lord endures and lasts forever. And about a year and a half later, the man that split my church came back humble and says, you got to forgive me. I miss God by so far. I'm bringing this church back and we're coming back here and I'm submitting to this house again. You see, I believe in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. Faith is our every day, all day long, 24/7, 366. Faith is our life. But God doesn't leave us without all the tools. I found a new tool for my tool belt. And it was asking for the mercy of God. You don't ask for mercy of God willy-nilly. But when you get to the mountain, you get to the rock and the hard place, and you have nowhere to go. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So let's bow our heads right now. Maybe there's something in your thing that you just gave up on. Maybe you ran away from it. And you said, God, I need mercy. It could be a relationship. It could be a financial thing. It could be a bad medical report. And your faith is stretched to the maximum. You don't know. Say, I don't have any more faith. I don't know what to do. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I can't tell you how many times that verse has come up. I don't use it as a crutch. It's not my escape hatch. It is a tool in my God belt. Maybe you're here tonight. You just say, God, have mercy. Have mercy upon me. I feel broken. I feel distant. I feel lost. I made a mistake. I don't feel the lift. I don't feel the burden going away. See, mercy was before the cross, was during the cross, is after the cross, and it will be working in heaven because he says forever. Thank you, God, for mercy. Is there anybody say, have mercy upon me tonight? We're not going to have nobody answer, no altar call. We're just going to pray right where you're at. I just need mercy, God. I just need mercy. I messed up. David messed up. But his mercy restored him. And that baby born on an never intended Bathsheba to be his wife. But God, by mercy, turned that around. Can you lift your hand? Just say, pray for me. We're going to pray for you right where you're at. I need mercy in my life. I need mercy, Almighty God. Father, I pray for my friends right where they are. We come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. It's not an excuse, God, to not walk by faith, to not walk honest and integral. But God, you gave us mercy. Grace and mercy and peace be unto us. I pray you be merciful, God, to these your servants and handmaidens, that you would restore them, renew them, and revitalize them. Especially you that lifted your hand, say this with me. Father God, I invoke my prayer to you to receive mercy tonight. I come to your throne of grace to receive mercy. I catch it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand clap. Can we do that tonight? Thank you for letting me share it. I love this place. I love the pastor. I love this team. I love what's going on around this place. It's changing the world. Let's stay behind it. Stay investing in it, your time and your economics, and let's make this thing continue to grow. Amen? Praise the Lord. Pastor Hagin.
Thank you, Rick. Praise the Lord. Did you enjoy that? Anybody get anything? You should have, I guarantee you. Amen and amen and amen.